For good, conservative, theologically sound Bible books, commentaries, and teaching materials. Conservative Theological University has about 6,000 titles and about 120,000 volumes available. Shop today at conservative.edu, scroll down to bookstore, browse, and place your order today. That's conservative.edu and scroll to bookstore. Thanks for tuning in to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Since 2015, Dr. Youngblood has taken scores of questions and comments on the challenging issues of the day, with the goal of motivating and informing listeners to examine the issues from a central biblicist worldview. Currently, this broadcast is heard on three regional stations in Florida and Georgia. Dr. Youngblood's expository preaching is also heard on these three stations in Jacksonville, Florida, St. Augustine, Florida, and Brunswick, Georgia. Now there's a great opportunity to expand this vital ministry to other cities. Your help is needed to accomplish this mission. Your support in any amount is crucial to take the next step in sharing God's truth in a relevant, lively, and timely way. Thanks for your willingness to support this broadcast as we prepare to face the issues on a broader scale. Please go to fcbcatjax.com or to send your best gift to First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, 32258. Attention Radio. Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're delighted that you've joined us on Let's Face the Issues today. We're looking forward to your dialogue and discussion. That telephone number is 904-831-0917. 904-831-0917. Your telephone call goes directly through to the studios, right to our microphone, so that we can entertain your questions, comments, dialogue, and discussion. We're talking about an issue today, Journey from Islam to Jesus. Journey from Islam and Islamic jihadist, if you will, to Jesus. A friend of ours that I've known for less than 100 years loves the Lord, but he comes out of an Islamic background. Emery Essie. Emery is with us today. We're thankful for his testimony, for what his background has been, how the Lord has used him. Emery, thank you so much again for joining us today, taking time out of your schedule to be with us. When we talk about Islam versus Jesus, as I studied the Quran, as you know, I've had the privilege of reviewing it, studying it, researching it for years and years and years, and I don't claim to be the scholar on Islam, but I think I have most of the answers that people, especially in the Western civilization, that do not understand, do not recognize. Let's just go down them for just a moment and then let you continue your share your testimony with our listeners. Go down the list. Is number one, Islam disbelieves in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when we talk about Jesus being the Son of God, Islam laughs. And in part of the Quran, it goes on to say that Allah was not married. How could he have a son? So therefore, they out of hand reject the Lord Jesus Christ as being divine. They reject the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is not true in Islam. They reject anything that is called Jesus being divine or being God. They reject the cross. They reject the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So my question to you, so that you can answer it succinctly, based on your background, based on your present stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, is it possible for there to be a coherent, cohesive walk in America with Islam and Christianity? I'm looking at a headline that says, mobs in India, that's the Islamic mobs in India, destroy Christian homes after believers refuse to renounce Jesus Christ. How do you respond to that? What do you say? Tell us a little further about your background, your relationship to Jesus. How did you get saved? If Islam disbelieves in Jesus, rejects the cross, rejects anything that's called biblical salvation. Speak to that for our listeners for a moment.
Yes. I came to Christ August 26, 1975 through a dream after hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ approximately a year or so after that. And when I first heard the gospel, I said I got angry because I didn't, you know, I was taught that Jesus is not the Son of God. And the pastor at the small country church, North Sharon Bible, Pastor Bill Insulin, preached the gospel and had an invitation, said, if you want to know for sure if you die tonight, 100% that you would go to heaven, come forward when we start singing, and we'll have somebody show you in the Bible how you can know. I couldn't wait to get out of that church. They were singing, Just As I Am, I Come. And as soon as they started singing, my wife was the first one to shoot up there. You know, and she was a Catholic, and she shot up there. And I said to myself, where's she going? You know, and I kind of got angry that she left me standing in the pew there and went forward. And then, you know, a couple gentlemen took her to the side in this room to show her the Bible, how she can be saved. And when she came out of that room, I can't explain it to anyone, but I saw something different about her. I knew something was different. So as soon as she got back to the pew and it was over, and as soon as we got in the car, the first thing I said to Margie, are you still a Catholic? Now I wanted her to be a Catholic. And she, because I knew something was different. And she said, no. And I said, how can that be? Because I was taught in Islam, you cannot change your religion. In fact, in Islam, it's not just your religion. They say it's your blood. You know, and Islam is not only religion, it's the government, too, of Muslims and you know, controlling their lives and all. And so I couldn't understand how in an hour she could deny her Catholic background. And she said, as a Catholic, she had Jesus in her head. She goes, now she has Jesus in her heart. Well, back then, I didn't have a clue what that meant. And she said, the Catholics have the same words, but different dictionary. So anyway, I made threats toward her, and that we had one car at the time. Again, I was working on Detroit Police Department, the 6th Precinct. So when she wanted to, she found a Christian church about a mile away from our house in Detroit, and I would not let her drive the car to church. I would take our 3-month-old son we had and take him to the mosque. I was fighting against Christ and my wife, and I tried to stop her from going to church and inviting her to come to the mosque with me, and she wouldn't. Now, let me backtrack a little bit. Before that, when she refused to convert to Islam, my parents said, your kids have to be Muslim. No ifs and buts about that. So I told her that, and you know, how the Muslim parents control their children. And so she said, well, I have to ask my priest. I have to make an appointment, and we'll go ask my priest. So we did. And the priest says, you have my blessing, but let me call the bishop and make sure. So he calls the bishop while we're sitting there, and he says, you have the bishop's blessing. So I took her to the mosque, and the imam at the mosque made her sign papers agreeing that the kids would be brought up Muslim. So I thought everything was good until she got saved. And so I was making life miserable for her. She'd walk to church in snow, rain, it didn't matter. And I would hide her Bible. I would never throw her Bible away because as a Muslim, you know, they treat their book holy, way more than some Christians treat the Word of God, the Bible. They treat the book of Satan holy. And so I was afraid to throw it away, you know, that I would be cursed or something. And so I would hide it on her. And eventually she'd find it. You know, it was like a game. And then about a year later, somehow my brother-in-law got me to go back to that church and see a movie called Burning Hell. Two and a half months after seeing that movie, I had a dream. In that dream, I was in combat. Me and another Marine were running. There was explosions all around us. We jumped in a foxhole and had a bombless pit. We landed right into hell. Right at the devil's feet, just as real as I'm talking to you right now, Pastor Youngblood. And and the devil started laughing. And he pulled out a big knife and he started stabbing the other Marine that was with me. And I tried to stop the devil and I couldn't. I had no power against Satan whatsoever. And he kept laughing and stabbing. Next thing I know, I got out of bed, got on my knees, and asked Jesus Christ to forgive me for my sins and to come into my heart and life and save me. Now, when I prayed that prayer, my experience was I felt a huge burden lifted off my shoulder. Amen. That I didn't even know was there. And I knew 4:30 a.m. that morning, August 26, 1975, I was saved by the blood of Christ and for eternity. And I was so excited, I jumped up, jumped in bed, and shook my wife. Honey, get up. She goes, what? I says, I just accepted Jesus as my Savior. She goes, amen. That's nice. She fell back asleep. So, now remember, I'm a new Christian, so I still had that Muslim revenge in me. I got angry, and I said, well, I'll fix her. She's going to wake up this morning thinking she was dreaming, because I'm not going to wake her up when I go to work. I was working the day shift at the police department at that month, because we used to change shifts every month. So anyway, I got up and without waking her up, and I went to work. And I usually call her at least once or twice a day, let her know I'm okay, and check on her and the kids. But I said, I'm not calling her or anything. I'm going to make her suffer. And I did, and it was terrible. But anyway, she woke up and she said, was I dreaming, or did Emery tell me he got saved? So she wasn't sure, so she hung around the phone all day waiting for me to call, and I didn't call. And when I came home, she was standing at the front door, which she never does. So I said, my plan worked, and she doesn't know. So I walked by her, hi, honey, like nothing happened, and she started crying, thinking it was just a dream. When she started crying, my Christianity kicked in. I said, honey, did you call Mary and Jerry and tell them? And she knew right there and then it was not a dream. And it was not a dream. I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I am secured for eternity in his grip. So, praise God, I went from darkness to light, and Jesus Christ is that light. So I praise the Lord for that. And I called the pastor. I didn't even own the Bible yet. I called the pastor, and I said, Pastor, I want to be baptized right away. And he said, okay, we can do it Sunday. I said, okay. And I said, hey, Pastor, can I still pretend I'm a Muslim, but I know I'm saved? And go to the mosque so my family doesn't find out, because all hell will break loose. And he said, go. Don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit will let you know. I had no clue what he was talking about, because I'm a new Christian. And I went to the mosque that following Sunday pretending I was still a Muslim. And when I heard the imam preach, the Holy Spirit told me, he's lying. Get out. I got up and I got out. Never been back except for funerals and for weddings. And Margie and I have been kicked out of a couple weddings because my wife refused to wear on her head. You know, we're not going to submit to their religion. And, you know, so from that moment, I didn't hide that I was a Christian. And my family, the first thing they said when I told them Margie became a Christian was divorce her. I said, I'm not going to divorce her. I love my wife. And because of the Lord Jesus Christ, my wife and I celebrated December 5th, our 55th year anniversary. This year will be 56 years. To God be all the glory.
Amen. Well, Emery, yes. I am thankful for you, for your testimony. Tell us, our listeners, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, that telephone number is 904-831-0917, 904-831-0917. We're talking with Emery Essie, a former Islamic, now a Jesus freak, if you want to use that term that historically has been used for those that will take a stand for Jesus Christ. Emery, take a moment and share with our listeners exactly what you recommend. For example, we've got we see the Islamic takeover in America. We see what's happening in New York City. We see what's taking place in Texas. We see what's already taken place for years now in Dearborn, Michigan. We see the rise of Islam. What should Christians do? How should Christians respond? What should we say? How should we live based on what we're seeing and what is taking place and your knowledge and background in relationship to Islam and its aggressive move for submission of those that are Christians?
Yes. You know, Pastor, growing up, we really weren't allowed to read the Quran, just like Catholics aren't allowed to read the Bible without a priest there to interpret it for them. You know, they have their Quran sitting in their house, and they make it so holy, you can't touch it unless you bathe first and then pick it up, kiss it three times into the air and all that. And so I never read the Quran growing up. The only time I read the Quran was 9/11. I went right away to the bookstore and bought a Quran because I wanted to know the enemy of the United States of America, being a United States Marine. I was struck in the heart when they struck our country, when they attacked our country. In fact, I went to the Marine Corps recruiter that day and said, Gunny, that's a gunnery sergeant, E7, Gunny, get me back into the Marine Corps now. And he says, I wish I could, S.E., but you're too old. And I said, I could still do it. He goes, no doubt. And he says, I'm so impressed that a 50-year-old came in here so gung-ho. I'm going to get you a free set of dress blues for the Marine Corps ball. He goes, you don't have a set. So, but I'm getting off track on that. But anyway, you know, I was angry. I was very angry, and I wanted to know the enemy. So I went and bought a Quran. And I started reading the Quran, and, you know, it gave me a headache. I could only read so much a day of the Quran, and you had to stop because it gave you a headache. It had no context. It was all out of order, out of context, you know. And I read a lot of verses, you know. To me, it was like reading a terrorist manual. And I used one verse I memorized just for my relatives, because they all want to argue with me. And so I always tell them, listen, I'm going to share one Quran verse with you, and I'm going to share one Bible verse with you, then I got to go. That was my excuse to just get away, because they're just going to keep arguing. And early on, my wife taught me, never show them how wrong their religion is, whether it be Catholic or Muslim, Mormon or Jehovah's Witness, whatever it may be, just give them the gospel, Emery. She goes, I got saved by hearing the gospel, not by somebody attacking the Catholic Church. And that stuck in me, and she was 100% right. Just give the gospel. And so I would do that, but then I would use their Quran against them. And I read the Quran, the whole Quran, and I read some of the hadiths, and I read some history books on Islam and all that. And, you know, so I know what I'm talking about. And the verse I use in the Quran, I always say, first let me give you the Quran verse, Surah 8:12. Surah 8:12 says this, we will cast terror into the heart of those that disbelieve. Therefore, strike off their heads and all their fingertips. That's what it says. And then I give them John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And whoever believes in him shall never perish, but have everlasting life. So I said, you choose. Goodbye. You know, and when I preached in a park in Dearborn, Michigan one night, I was invited to speak. Muslims were arguing with me, man. And I'd answer their questions. And then at the end, they were just going in circles with me. So I finally said, listen, I'm done. Tonight, you heard the truth. What you do with the truth is up to you. You'll have to answer to God. Goodbye. And I left. So that's what I would say to people. Just share the gospel of Christ. You know your Bible. Read your Bible daily. You know, memorize the verses. You know, my favorite verse is John 14:6. You know, when I first read that verse, I said, it was there all that time? Here I thought it was Islam. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He didn't mention any church, any religion, any woman, or any other man. It's Jesus Christ, Acts 4:12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. And that's the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.
Amen. Emery, let's take a moment. I want to get this in before our time dissipates on us completely. I'm delighted to have you share your life story, your testimony, how you came to Christ. And again, I go back to page 16 in my book, where Emory S., a former Muslim, now an active Christian, said, it was the biblical teaching of Jesus, his love, that caused me to say yes to Jesus. That's the key to it, and that's the key today. And listen, many people in society today, even as Christians, as Franklin Graham called them, progressive Christians, where they say everything is love and everybody's love, we need to love everybody, and it's watered down and dissipated the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it really and truly means. But I want us to take a little change of direction for a moment. You've recently had the privilege of writing your life story, publishing a book, and I just call it The Day in the Life of a Police Officer. Tell our listeners about your duties, your responsibilities in law enforcement, and what your book is about, and how they can get a copy of your book.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Pastor Youngblood. Yes, I wrote a book. It was published June 2024, and I wrote the book with the help of my wife and my elder son, and also my nephew and my granddaughter. And it's called Alpha 2, Detroit SWAT. I was one of the original Detroit SWAT members when they first started Detroit SWAT, April 1st, 1987. And I was selected out of over 1,000 probably police officers tried out for the full-time team. And I was one of the blessed that made it. And I have two chapters on the SWAT team, what happened. I lost my partner, who was an atheist, on our first call out, and you'll read about that. I won't say much on that, but there's two chapters on that. Other chapters, precincts and other units like narcotics that I worked, and tactical mobile unit that I worked, and other precincts. And it's titled Alpha 2 Detroit SWAT, a Detroit Police SWAT Officer's Journey of Service to God, Country, and City. And in that book, it's all true. It's not a Christian book, but I do have my testimony and the gospel of Jesus Christ in it. I made it real, like one of my pastor friends in Colorado said, Jeff Figgs, that I made it real. I made the book real. It's real true stories, no makeup stories. It's all true how God used me. It's God's story that he gave me. He used me in a mighty way on Detroit Police Department to bring many police officers to him to share the gospel. Nobody worked with me on Detroit PD that didn't get the gospel. And that was my reputation. You know, if he's a good cop, he'll back you all the way. You don't have to worry. But you got to put up with his preaching. That's the part I loved.
So. Yeah, about anyway. Like the Apostle Paul when he was in Roman prison and he was chained to that prison guard 24/7, and as they would change guards each one, as I used to jokingly talk about it, the prison guards would probably flip a coin to see who's going in next, because they would be introduced to Jesus each and every time they'd have to sit and listen to the Apostle Paul. Emory, one of the questions I think that our listeners may have that's bearing on their minds, as a law enforcement officer and as a former Islamic saying yes to Jesus Christ, did that hinder your work? Did that help your work? Was it something that was an indelible impress on the life of those that you worked around? And then share a little about your journey and that aspect of it. And then again, tell our listeners the title of the book, how they can order that book.
Okay. Becoming a Christian enhanced my police work. really made me a better police officer. You know, made me care more of people and police officers, and that I even shared the gospel on calls, on family trouble calls, and that you could see they needed Jesus in that home. I would share Christ, and my partner came to Christ listening to me sharing Christ with this couple that were having marital problems, you know. And they both started crying before we left. I prayed with them. And that's happened many times, you know. And you'll read stories like that in my book. I put those in my book. And, you know, how just God used me. And what I would do, most people I arrested and shared the gospel with, I would mail them a Bible. Of course, no return address on there. Just mail them a Bible. I had their address from my police reports. And I would mail them Bibles, you know, so, you know, I would share. And then I became a missionary with an organization called Mission Mobilization International. It was for police officers and military. Steve Green's brother, Randy Green, who is with the Lord now, he started that ministry called Mission Mobilization International, Peace Officers International, / Peace Officers International. And we went around the world training police and military free. I was the director of training as long as they let us share the gospel of Christ. And we've seen thousands respond to Christ. And like I told one gentleman that asked me, how do I know they meant it? I said, that's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
My job as a Christian is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ as he commands in Mark 16:15, go out into the world and preach the gospel to all creatures. I said, that's my job. I said, the Holy Spirit does the convincing and convicting. I said, only God knows their heart. So, you know, I would hope, but we get cops and military that come up to us after they claim they received Christ crying. And I had one gentleman in Costa Rica, police officer, say to me, you know, I'm not going to drink anymore. I'm not going to go out on my wife anymore. I'm not going to steal anymore because I want to be just like you. I have Jesus in my heart, so I want to be just like you. I says, no, you don't want to be just like me. I'm like you. You want to be like Jesus. I says, you know, we got to be like Jesus. We got to walk with Jesus. And the only way to do that, you got to stay in his word. So he could talk to you and guide you, let you know what he wants from
Absolutely. You. Emory, we've got about 30 seconds. Take these few moments and share with our listeners, of your book, and share with our listeners the title of your book and how they can order that book.
Yes, you can order my book on Amazon, Alpha 2 Detroit SWAT by Emory Essie. And it's listed on Amazon at $18.82. And I think the other one, the audio is $17. And listen, it's not the money. I hardly get anything from the sale. I get maybe $5 from each sale, maybe. But it's not the money. I don't care about the money. I don't need the money.
It's the getting gospel. The gospel
I have
out.
The gospel.
Absolutely.
In there.
Emory, thank you so much for joining us today. Ladies and gentlemen, I recommend the book. Looking forward to what God is going to do through Emory. Thank you for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as once again we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University. 120